I have been calling this series of messages, the book of Acts, the church equipped. Chapters 1 through 7 have been about equipping the church for what God's purposes are for the church. And we can see that in the first two chapters, that God is equipping the church. God has given the church the Holy Spirit. God has enabled the church to fill and find leaders, replacing those who have fallen away. God has enabled them to, as we talked about last week, to come together around disciplines like prayer and fellowship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship and to prayer. And so we see, as we are entering into chapter 3, that they are on a good footing. And God is adding to their number daily those that are being saved. As we enter into chapter 3 and chapter 4, there is this beginning to expand the influence of the church. As we heard last week from chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, they were going into the temple daily. They were participating in prayer daily. They were doing all these things. And they were doing it in the ways that they had become accustomed. These are Jewish men who knew the Messiah had come. And so they are going into the temple and they are offering their prayers. And this particular episode in chapter 3 is the beginning of what we see as opposition. And how does the church, the early church, handle opposition? How does God equip the church to handle opposition? Because equipping the church is not simply giving us all the things we need so that we can be effective in rooms like this, but it also means that God is equipping us and enabling us to be influential in places outside these walls. And so that's what we see here. And it begins with an encounter just outside the temple. We witness a man with a voiced need. We know that there was a man. Johnny? There we go. We witness a man with a voiced need. Acts chapter 3, verse 2, actually. A crippled man from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put daily to beg those who were going into the temple courts. And he saw Peter and John about to enter, and he asked them for money. Here's what we know. This man is disabled. And he has been disabled from birth. Literally, he was lame from his mother's womb. So even before birth, he was born lame, unable to walk. And so he is carried to the temple every day. And according to chapter 4, verse 22, as the persecution advances, we see that Luke gives us an editorial remark. Chapter 4, verse 22. The man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So for more than 40 years, he has been in need of assistance. In need of assistance being carried, in need of assistance from those entering the temple. And so he's there to beg. He sits at one of the gates one of the gates that is between the temple wall, the temple courts, not the temple itself, but just the courtyard of the temple. And he sits there and he begs. He's carried there. The expectation is that there's heavy foot traffic, sort of like if someone left a person at Ashmont Station and they sat there and they simply said, "Can you help me? Can you help me? Can you help me?" And we don't know what happened earlier in the day. But we do know that he was there seeking help. We know what he asks for. He asked Peter and John for assistance. He asked them for money. Actually, what he asks them for, before I entered the ministry, I worked in a trust department. And there was a term for charitable giving, charitable pursuits that you rarely hear, but it's here in chapter 3. The word is eleemosynary. We get the word alms from it, a shortened abbreviation, alms, which is charitable giving for the needy. Eleemosynary is charitable giving, being charitable. You can put it on your tombstone. He was eleemosynary. He was not just philanthropic, he gave charitably to the needy. And that's what this man is asking for. He's asking for money, but he's really not asking for money. He's asking for charity. He's asking for his needs, physical needs, to be satisfied. He's crying out. And we know the initial response. He asks, and Peter looks straight at him. John looks straight at him. And Peter said, "Look at us." In verse 5. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. The man fixes his attention on them. And I can imagine putting myself in that man's shoes, in that man's place. It is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There have been 2 other times of prayer in the Jewish day. The last and final is 3 o'clock. And I don't know if he was waiting. I don't know if anyone gave him money beforehand. But we know that Peter and John look at him, stare at him, and say, "Look at us. Fix your eyes. Let's make a connection together." And he must have thought, this is it. Finally, someone is going to really help. And Peter and John most certainly do that, but they do so much more. Because not only do we witness a man with a voiced need, we see the satisfying of an unspoken need. Now, as I said, we know something about this man. Johnny? Thank you. We see the satisfying of an unspoken need. We know something about the apostles. Just like the man. They were on their way to pray. Acts chapter 2 tells us that they were devoted to prayer. Acts chapter 2 tells us that they went every day into the temple courts, that they enjoyed favor with everyone. And they stopped to help. They were doing what they did. They were just living their lives the way that they had seen witness for 3 years. Going about faithfully attending to their needs. And we know what they offered the man on the side of the gate, of the beautiful gate. They had no money. Literally what it says is, silver and gold do not belong to us. Not that they don't have it. It's that it's not theirs to give. Doesn't belong to us. We're not here to give silver and gold. They offer him something else. In the name of Jesus Christ. The NIV doesn't include this, but the original manuscripts include, get up and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Verse 6 says. And this get up and walk command is so much more than this man could have imagined. As I said, he has been crippled since birth, before birth. He is 40 years old, or more than 40 years old. The muscles have atrophied. The feet have not worked ever. The ankles are not strong. There wasn't physical and occupational therapy back there. There wasn't massage therapy. There wasn't electric muscle stimulation. There was none of those things. But Peter and John, in the name of Jesus, say, stand up, get up, and walk. And what does this man do? Immediately, his ankles and his feet were strengthened. Peter gives him a hand, lifts him up, and he is not only able to walk, stand, he's able to walk, he's able to leap, jump up and down. Luke, the doctor, tells us twice that he's jumping around. He's praising God. Now, we don't know why he's praising God. I can imagine a couple of reasons why he should have been praising God. Maybe he was overjoyed because his old way of life was over. I don't have to sit here and beg anymore. My legs work. My feet work. My ankles work. A minute ago, I was at the mercy of anyone who passed. But now, I can take care of myself. I can do other things. Or maybe he was overjoyed because his new life had begun. Not so much I'm no longer unable, but now imagine all the things that I'm able to do. What has happened is truly astonishing. We can look at verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, not so much in a need for support, but as he sees them, it's the same word that Jesus uses when the father of the prodigal son sees his son. He seizes him, he grabs him, he hugs him. While they were still embracing, the crowd runs over there and they are astonished at what had happened. At that point, Peter and John could have just walked away, dropped the mic. But the amazement of the crowd was too much to ignore. Those gathered at the temple courts of the Lord were astonished at what had happened. And in Peter's words, we learn something about God and about ourselves. I want to read from beginning in verse 12, because we hear the truth about our needs. Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? You can tell from Peter's words, why are you looking at us? Why do you assume that we did something? We didn't do anything. Sometimes we're surprised at how God works. And we try to put it in ways, shape it into things that we can easily understand. But there are times that are just inexplicable. Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and you asked that a murder be released to you. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and you know has been made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. We often think that we have to figure out a way for ourselves. And what Peter says here is, sometimes the grace of God is greater than we can imagine. We seek too little as God's people. We seek too little from God's people. And when we witness the true amazing grace of God, we are astonished. The fact is, we need God to be God. We need God to act like God. Because from the four you statements in verses 13 to 15, we are undone by our own sin. We are undone by our own ways. You handed him over. You disowned him. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be released. You killed the author of life. These are the things that we have done. Our sin has caused Jesus to endure the cross. Our sin has caused Jesus to be numbered among the dead. And it is only the grace and mercy of God that raised him. God, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And again, this continuing theme of Peter and John and the other apostles saying, we are witnesses of the resurrection. It was by faith in the name of Jesus, the one who was disowned, crucified, dead, and buried, raised by God. It's in his name and in the faith that comes through him that complete healing has been done. Reading on. Verse 17. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God foretold what had been, fulfilled what had been foretold through all the prophets, saying that this Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen will to him will be completely cut off from among his people. And indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with our fathers, with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. The power that is evident through the healing of this man is the same power, Peter says, that transforms our lives. That he can provide us with hearts that are able to repent, able to turn away from sin, to change our course and change ourselves. We no longer look to ourselves in our own interests, but we need to turn to God. This power can wipe away our sins. In the name of Jesus Christ, we're healed in our spiritual infirmity, which we had from before we were born. Our sinful nature can be wiped away. And he can bring times of refreshment. Not only will our weaknesses be removed, but we will be given power to strengthen others, to equip others, to provide charity and mercy to others. And so we ought to fix our attention not on those who speak the name of Jesus, but on those, on the one whose name is spoken. The crowd looked at Peter and John and said, "What have you done?" And John and Peter say, "Don't look at us, look at Jesus, the author of life, the originator of all things. He is the one, and in his name and in faith in him, we're given complete healing and given blessing." Our sermon in a sentence is this: experiencing the grace of God helps us with expressing the grace of God. Peter and John, fresh from the upper room experience, express their confidence in the outpouring of God's grace. Silver and gold did not belong to them, but what they did possess, the name of Jesus, they give freely. They experienced God's grace and expressed it to this man, and he too expressed God's grace through healing, experienced God's grace through healing, and expresses it through his leaping and praising God, so much so that the crowd rushes around to see what happened. Experiencing the grace of God helps us with expressing the grace of God. So let me ask you, when was the last time, I'm going to ask you two questions. When was the last time you leaped for joy? Maybe you were hoping to leap for joy last Sunday night, and you were not. Maybe it was a year ago Sunday night that you last leapt for joy. I hope not. But even so, the deeper question is, when was the last time you realized the amazing grace of God that caused you to leap for joy? To praise God. So much so that people around you are like, "What is happening?" I am not a demonstrative person. It makes me uncomfortable to show my emotions. And that is a crying shame, because God is so good that we ought to be walking and leaping and praising God because of all the wonderful things he does. He gives us hearts that desire to turn to him. He gives us the ability to live without sin. He gives us times of restoration and refreshment. And when we experience those things, it enables us to express them to others. Maybe we don't leap for joy. Or maybe we do. Maybe that's what we need to do. What is the way that you're going to express the grace of God this week? Shall we pray?